Hi, friends. This is Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at John's Gospel, A Discipleship Journey with Jesus, and this is Lesson 18, Healing Blindness, from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. Before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would teach us about spiritual blindness. Lord, open our eyes to see, and Lord, show us how to reach out and pray for those who are blind. In Jesus' name, amen. John's account of the healing of the man born blind is certainly a sign, for it points to Jesus the healer and light of the world. At the same time, it contrasts physical blindness that can be healed with spiritual blindness that cannot. Jesus has just left the temple grounds at the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles, if we can assume a continuity between chapters 8 and 9. Verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. The blind man may have been in the custom of asking for alms near the gate to the temple, so that people in a merciful mood might drop a coin or two in his hands. Almsgiving towards the poor was a command that would be rewarded by God himself. This man is specifically identified as one who was blind from birth. How did they know this? We're not sure, perhaps because of his relatively young age. His parents were still living, we're told later in the story. Those nearby who knew the man might have shared this information as well. Seeing a young man with no sight caused Jesus' disciples to wonder aloud the cause. Why, Lord? They were curious. They assumed that his blindness was the result of sin, but since he was young, they wondered if it might have been his parents' sin that caused it, not his, so they asked their rabbi, Jesus. Verses 2 and 3, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Jesus' answer, however, makes it clear that in this case, his affliction wasn't because of someone's sin, but because God had a larger purpose in it, that the work of God might be displayed in his life. It is clear in Scripture that sometimes afflictions do come as the result of sin. This may have been the cause in the man healed at the pool of Bethesda. But Job's afflictions weren't the result of sin, even though his friends were insistent that Job's sin was the cause. Pause here for discussion question 1, based on John 9, verses 1 through 3. Is sin always the cause of sickness or affliction? What are some of the good results that come out of the sickness and afflictions of godly people? Seeing the blind man, Jesus speaks of light and darkness, perhaps with the idea that the eyes are the portals of light to the body. Verses 4 and 5. As long as it is today, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Does the phrase night is coming forebode the coming of the evil one, or a way of speaking about Jesus' death? I don't think so. If that were the case, the disciples themselves wouldn't be able to work after Jesus left them. Jesus is saying simply that we must do God's works while we have opportunity, because the time will come when we won't be able to do them any longer. It is a word to motivate those of us who feel too busy or too selfish to fulfill our calling. Don't put off for later what you can do today. Now John describes the healing in a few short words, verses 6 and 7. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Jesus spits on the ground and makes mud to put on the man's eyes. Then he tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam, where water has just been drawn to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. See Lesson 15. The pool of Siloam, like the pool of Bethesda, was a Jewish mikveh, or a bath or pool used for ritual immersion for ceremonial cleansing. Are we to see this as some kind of medical poultice applied to heal blindness? Some point to the fact that saliva was thought to possess medicinal qualities in Hellenism and Judaism. Jesus himself uses saliva in two additional healings, of a dumb man in Mark 7 and another blind man in Mark 8. But beyond those incidents, Jesus isn't depicted as a physician resorting to natural medicines, but as a miracle worker. Certainly, whatever natural medicinal properties that might be thought to be in saliva were not believed by the people of Jesus' day to cure a man born blind. Healing a man born blind had never happened in recorded Jewish history. Well, why does Jesus use saliva and mud on this occasion? Why does he sometimes lay hands on for healing, and other times just speak the word of command or cast out a demon? Why does he put fingers in deaf ears? Why does he encourage his disciples to anoint with oil for healing? We can see no fixed pattern to the forms of Jesus' healing ministry. He listens to the Father and then acts as he is led. His guidance from the Father is both in his message and the manner in which it is communicated. Jesus is our example in this. We minister as he leads us. Notice that since the healing wasn't instantaneous, the blind man never actually saw Jesus, but only knew his name. He went to the pool of Siloam and washed off the mud and came home seeing. Perhaps this was a healing in which Jesus sought to have the blind man exercise his own faith and obedience. We see this in the case of healing the 10 lepers, whom he told to go and show themselves to the priests. We read, "And as they went, they were cleansed," Luke 17:14. John indicates the derivation of the name Siloam as meaning sent. Perhaps he is making the point that the man was healed because he was sent to wash in the pool. The healing didn't just happen by itself. Well, here's discussion question 2 based on John 9:6. Why do you think Jesus healed in different ways? Laying on of hands, command, mud on eyes, fingers in ears, etc. How much do you think was at his Father's direction? Why is it important to seek God's guidance in how we should minister to a person? The healed man didn't return to where Jesus was, but went home. He must have caused a real stir in the neighborhood, verses 8 through 12. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Others claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like it." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "Well, then how were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. The miracle was so great that some of his neighbors didn't believe he could be the same man they saw begging. But he told them, "I am the man," and related the story of how it happened. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. It wasn't right to hide this miracle of healing, so his neighbors or parents brought him before the local religious authorities. After all, it was a religious healing. There is no indication here that the neighbors were trying to get Jesus in trouble. Just tell others of the wonderful thing God had done. However, where the neighbors saw a miracle, the Pharisees saw a serious infraction of Sabbath laws prohibiting kneading and healing on the holy day. Let me read verses 14 to 16. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man explained, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Some of the Pharisees were so focused on the Sabbath infraction that they couldn't see the miracle. But others, apparently a minority because they didn't prevail, stated the obvious, that a sinner couldn't perform such an amazing healing. He must be from God. Since they couldn't come to a consensus, they asked the healed man what he thought about the man who healed him. This is verse 17. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The formerly blind man gave his healer the highest office he knew, that of a prophet. But that wasn't what Jesus' enemies wanted to hear. The majority of the Pharisees, now referred to as the Jews, didn't believe that such a miracle could have really taken place. Verses 18 to 23. The Jews still didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? We know he was our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Notice how careful the parents are. They don't want to cross the dangerous Pharisees, so they affirm that the healed man is their son and was born blind, but offer no opinion on his healer. Ask him, he will speak for himself. You would expect most parents to be ecstatic about their blind son being healed. You'd think they'd be ready to tell everyone far and wide how this wonderful thing had happened. But they are just poor people, so poor that they allowed their son to beg. They know they are no match for the leaders who have already made up their minds to excommunicate anyone who claims to be the Messiah, so they clam up. They are afraid. What would happen to them if they were excluded from their own religious community and shunned by friends? Don't get involved. Say as little as possible. His parents are fearful, but the healed man is not. He may be uneducated, but he is not afraid. The authorities summon him again to appear before them. Verse 24. Second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. These are not fair judges seeking truth. They already have reached a conclusion. Now they are seeking evidence so they can accuse their enemy Jesus. They weren't able to stone him in the temple. Perhaps they can find a cause to indict him for healing on the Sabbath. Give glory to God may mean either God deserves the glory for this healing, not Jesus who just put mud on his eyes, or perhaps know that God sees you, so give him due honor by speaking the truth. They must have asked the healed man again about his healer. Admit that Jesus is a sinner for healing on the Sabbath, they insist. Verse 25. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. The formerly blind man isn't going to be trapped into saying Jesus is a sinner. He states his testimony, unshakable in its simplicity. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Verses 26 to 27. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have already told you, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? The Pharisees ask the same questions again, trying to bully the man into saying something against Jesus, but he isn't intimidated. Rather, he has an attitude. He accuses the Pharisees of not listening the first time, and, dripping with sarcasm, suggests that maybe they are inquiring again because of a spiritual interest in becoming disciples. He knows they are not impartial judges. Verses 28 and 29. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. They respond to his sarcasm by insulting their witness, but they say too much. We don't know where he comes from, verse 29. That's their problem. They see him as a nobody, an upstart. They are so blind that they are unwilling to see that he has been sent to them by God himself. The once blind man, unlearned but bold, can't resist pointing out their lack of logic, still with great sarcasm. verses 30 to 33. The men answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of the man born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Here's the man's fault. Here's the man's flawless logic. 1. Jesus healed my eyes. 2. God doesn't listen to sinners, so Jesus can't be a sinner. 3. This is an unheard of miracle, opening the eyes of a man born blind, not some common kind of healing that you might explain away. 4. If Jesus isn't from God, he couldn't do such a miracle. 5. Therefore, Jesus is from God. They don't attempt to answer his clear logic, but rather pull rank on him. They're the authorities, not he. Verse 34. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. They insult him as steeped in sin at birth, as proved by his blindness from birth, and unlearned, therefore not qualified to offer an opinion. No matter that the man's opinion makes great sense, while their opinion makes no sense at all. They threw him out, probably means they excommunicated him from the synagogue. The once blind man has been cut off from his faith because he challenged the bigotry of the Jewish leaders. He is healed now, but alone. He is being persecuted for Jesus' sake because he will not cooperate with the corrupt leaders who were seeking to destroy his healer. Jesus seeks him out. I'm reading chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. The man has been thrown out of his synagogue, but he is more than ready to believe. Jesus finds him and asks him if he believes in the Son of Man. A reading that has stronger attestation than "the Son of God" is in the King James Version. The man eagerly asks for more information, and Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man. Immediately, the man confesses his faith and kneels or prostrates himself before him as an act of worship. It's interesting to watch the progression of faith in this once blind man. He moves from the one who hardly knows of Jesus to a worshiper. Number one, the man called Jesus, verse 11. He is a prophet, verse 17. He is one who does God's will, verse 31, and in verse 38, he worshipped him. Let's pause here for discussion question 3, based on John 9, 35 to 38. Why did Jesus go looking for the man he had healed? What was the healed man's level of openness, his level of faith, his knowledge? What did he need at this point? What people do you know who are so ready that they just need some guidance in how to believe in Jesus? The healed man's interview with Jesus is probably private, but later in public, Jesus reflects on the irony of his role. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Judgment is krima. It refers to, quote, "the judicial decision which consists in the separation of those who are willing to believe from those who are unwilling to do so." By his very presence as light, Jesus becomes a polarizing figure, attracting those who are seeking God and repelling those who wish to retain their own way of life while denying the obvious truth that stares them in the face. Those who turn from the light are truly blind. Jesus' words, "so that the blind will see," reflect Isaiah's prophecies that the blind would be healed in the Messianic age. Isaiah 29:18, "In that day out of the gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see." Isaiah 35:5, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened." Indeed, healing the blind was one of the signs of his messiahship that he communicated to John the Baptist in Matthew 11:4-6. Because they do not want to believe, the Pharisees and other Jewish leaders become fixed in their blindness. How sad. There are many like them today who were blind to Jesus because they know their lives would need to change if they believed in him. Such people suppress the truth by their wickedness, Romans 1:18. The Pharisees rightly perceived that Jesus' ironic statement was directed at them. I'm reading verses 39 to 41. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." A person who professes ignorance along with a willingness to learn is not guilty, but one who claims to see and is unwilling to learn is indeed guilty. As the writer of Proverbs observed in Proverbs 26:12, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for him than a fool." It is clear from Jesus' words that you and I are responsible for the knowledge we do have and for rightly interpreting what we see. When we turn a blind eye to truth, it is a serious and dangerous situation. One of the paradoxes of John's gospel is that people see miracles with their own eyes but don't connect the dots. Spiritual blindness is present in Jeremiah's day as well as in our own. Jeremiah 6:10, "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them, and they find no pleasure in it." Pharisees are a reminder to us that not everyone can see and hear Jesus, only those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Spiritual blindness is a curse of the devil, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But at the same time, according to Jesus, we are responsible for our hard hearts. Verse 41, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." God have mercy on us all. Discussion question 4, based on John 9:39 to 41. Were the Pharisees responsible for their hard hearts and spiritual blindness? According to 2 Corinthians 4:4, what causes spiritual blindness? Was Pharaoh responsible for his hardness of heart? The story of the healing of the man born blind has a number of lessons for Jesus' disciples to learn. Number one, sickness and affliction are not necessarily the result of someone's sin. Sometimes it is so that God may be glorified. 2. Jesus' method of healing varied. He didn't always heal the same way. No doubt he sought the Father about whom he should heal and the particular method in each case. 3. Some people refuse to commit themselves to Christ out of fear of how others might react to it. 4. Some people are just waiting to know how to put their trust in the Lord, like the man who was healed. All they need is some guidance. 5. Some unbelievers are not seeking, but have their minds already made up. They are set in their spiritual blindness. Verse 41. Let's pray. Father, I am grieved at the spiritual blindness I see in some of my loved ones. I pray for them that you will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Lord, have mercy on our world. Send revival to us and sweep many into your kingdom, I pray. In Jesus' name.